Good to be back with you. Like you always have a copy of the outlines. I joke with people sometimes. If for no other reason, you'll know when I'm about to finish. But also, really, the outlines give me some confidence that, as I will commonly do, skip some things, emphasize some things, not some as much as others, give you a basis for additional study and time for examination of some of the things we've covered. I hope you get a chance to read the article that I've attached to the outline, not during the lesson, but another time. And we'll talk about this morning about learning how to handle disappointment and doubt. We talk about a living faith. We talk about a faith that we deal with every day in our lives. And one of the things that I want you to understand, when we talk about faith, we're not talking about gullibility. We're not talking about closing our eyes and just saying, oh, this is true, and we throw our mind away. A living faith will commonly experience doubt. We'll commonly go through times of struggle. Matter of fact, you must, if you're going to build a living faith, have those occasions commonly. And have a strong faith. I want to establish that to you this morning. It's not fun going through struggles. It's not fun going through doubt. But this is the way God has involved the molding of us. Faith comes through suffering and pain. Faith comes through examination. Paul had some great concerns about the church at Corinth. And Paul not only struggled and hurt, the writer was hurting, the church there was hurting. Notice what happened. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5. For indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. Let me just stop there for a moment. Have you ever been worried about another person? You know, we have kids and got through college, and one thing, she's in college, but you know, as you go through the raising of your children, particularly as your children move away, a lot of things can happen. And here Paul, he had established the church at Corinth, and he was away from Corinth, and you know, he didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know if these brethren were going to continue in their faith and develop, or they were going to fall away, and he was greatly concerned. Notice what happened. He talks about Titus as not only by his coming, but also by the consolation in which he was comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Let me tell you what happened here. Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. And he dealt with all kinds of problems. He dealt with problems of people following men. He dealt with problems of one man publicly taking his father's wife and no one being concerned about that. He dealt with all kinds of division. He dealt with problems with people being confused and worshiping idols or being involved with the idolater's temple. There's all kinds of problems. When you have problems, you quit, right? No. When you've got problems, you go to God. And Paul wrote a letter saying, this is what you need to do, and this is wrong, and this is right, and you need to deal with this, and it was painful. If you want to build a biblical faith, you've got to see the truth, not only about God and His evidence, about you and me. I got to see my own sin. God saves us to mold us. The more our faith grows, the more we become like God. Change is hard. Notice in this context, there was pain, there was agony, but there's also zeal. And we keep reading. It says, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now notice, they had pain, they had suffering,
They went through a process of which they finally said, this is what God wants. Their will changed. Now notice the fruit of it.
What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. And all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Here in the context, we see an example of how faith grows.
Growth does not come with ease. I'm not going to preach to you this week what I call easy believism, where all you got to do is say some little prayer and somehow God sends a divine hypodermic needle down and injects you with strength and the rest of your life you live as you want. You serve God, He's going to bless you, but He's going to mold you. And there's going to be times of doubt. There's going to be times of pain. There's going to be times of struggle as a natural process in the growth of your faith. I think one of the problems we have sometimes is that we've tried to make the Christian life a life of ease. And we want a certain kind of preaching where nobody's feathers gets ruffled. No. We need to grow in our faith. And it's the kind of teaching and preaching that Paul gave here that would challenge us, that in the end will make us rejoicing. We, by nature, tend to discount that which cost us nothing. And if you want a biblical faith, if you want to continue to grow, understand the path in which it comes. And that's the thing that has helped me a lot.
Is there times, I can remember some of the greatest struggles that I went through in my life spiritually after I came to trust and believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I had to leave the religious body in which I was raised. I didn't seek to do that. I just simply sought to apply God's will. And as I started applying God's will, I'm thinking, well, man, the Lord says to do this, and the church I'm at doesn't do this. The Lord said this, and the church that I'm at was doing this, and I want to serve God.
Parents didn't understand it. There are other people that got frustrated with me about that, but it wasn't long till my brothers understand with me and others. And guess what?
As I continued to grow, the church that I then became a part of, they were doing some of the things that I had studied. I began to study and found there were some things they weren't doing, and they didn't even want to talk with me. They just got upset that I would say, let's study the Bible on this subject. Guess what I had to do? I left that group.
And I'm not telling you to be unstable. And the first time you have a disagreement, you leave somebody. I'm talking about faith.
When you study God's Word, you should be humble. You're to grow. There are doubts. I'll never forget studying some of these things. There were times I'm thinking, oh, I'll never get the answer to this question.
I'd talk with this person and be confused and talk with this person and be confused. But the one thing that I was determined to do, that I was going to pursue answers. And wow, over time, blessing that gives. That's the kind of faith I want to instill in my children. That's the kind of faith as a Christian, as a preacher, that I want to instill in my audience. It'll challenge you to your core. But it's the kind of faith that will bless you.
Let me show you, in just coming to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the great challenges that presents. You know, sometimes Christians, I think we're a little impatient with people in the world. You don't understand the lack of background this culture has in the Word of God and in who Jesus is. We're going to need to be extraordinarily patient and teach at some of the most basic levels. Remember how Philip had doubts about Jesus of Nazareth when he first heard about Jesus? Now look at this. Here somebody said, hey, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he knew Scripture. He kind of in his mind goes to Scripture and says, whoa, hold on, there's a contradiction. He says, others said, John 7:41, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town Bethlehem where David was? This is another account. But notice here in this context, Jesus of Nazareth? No, it's got to be Jesus of Bethlehem.
By the way, we talked this morning about contradictions. I love it when somebody does bring a Bible contradiction to That is a great opportunity for study. But notice here.
Wait. Jesus of Nazareth? No. He has to come from Bethlehem. Here's a doubt. A legitimate doubt.
What do you do? Okay, it could be the Son of God. Okay, let's go find somebody else. Let's just write Jesus off. You'd make a great mistake if you did that.
If you wrote Jesus off, you would be writing off eternal life. As Jesus said in John 8:24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You know what Philip had to do? He had to dig deeper.
And when he dug deeper, yes, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but He was born in Jerusalem. But just from hearing Jesus of Nazareth, you wouldn't have known that.
One more time. As you're building faith, there's nothing wrong with questions. There is nothing wrong with saying, do I really know what I believe I know? If you'll have a question that comes up and then you go to the right source for the answers. Let me show to you what may appear to be a startling verse. You remember John the Baptist? He was the one that prepared the way for Jesus. Do you know that Jesus got His disciples from the disciples of John? When Jesus was baptized, do you know who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist saw the dove come down from heaven and heard the voice from heaven, this is the Son of God. Remember these things? John, later in his ministry, does this. Imagine this. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? What? Is this bad? Was John the Baptist here somehow just being terrible and having this question and raising this question? You know, our first reaction might be one of disappointment. As we've already suggested earlier, he saw the heavens open and the dove come down, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. They heard in verse 11 that a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. John heard this. Now, John, what can you be asking now? Are you the coming one? In John 1:32, here's what John told others. I, John, bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained on Him. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him. This is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John saw it, he got it, and he shared it with others. Now, how could John be asking, are you the coming one? One more time. John told others. Look at verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as He walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. What's happening here? How could a man at one time see this evidence and share it with others and gladly let his disciples follow Jesus and then later in his life have the question, are you the coming one or do we look for another? It's a doubt. Well, let me tell you why John may have doubted. John, like most of the disciples of Jesus, needed to grow in faith. And there were things that the disciples of Jesus understood that were wrong. Not because Jesus had taught them anything wrong. They came in to following Jesus with things they had been taught earlier that were wrong.
That happened to me in my life. I commonly find as I study Scripture, there were things that I thought were true that later I was mistaken about. And when I'm mistaken about Scripture, there ought to be all kinds of doubts popping up in my life where I say, well, the Scripture says this, and now I'm seeing this. Guess what? I've got a problem. You know what the disciples of Jesus thought Jesus was going to do? They thought Jesus was going to come up and set up an earthly kingdom. They thought Jesus was going to throw off the Romans and throw off the Jews and set up an earthly kingdom. They were wrong about this. And they had all kinds of doubts. I think John had that doubt.
When John talked about how Jesus is going to, verse 12, he's going to clear the threshing floor. He's not talking about the judgment of God. His winnowing fan in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. I think John thought that Jesus was going to do that right then. That it's all going to be changed and the perfection is going to come to earth. That was not God's plan. John was sincere in thinking it was. He was sincere in anticipating this, and so he had false expectations. When you have false expectations, you're going to experience doubts. Now, when you understand God's plan, and you understand it as He's revealed it, you'll be strong. But here's a problem. John needed to learn some things. He may not have understood God's purpose, nor His timing. But another thing. Brethren, we live long enough, we're going to be discouraged. Every great man of the Bible, when you have any detail about his life over time, goes through a period of discouragement. Let's talk about what happened to John. He had preached the truth of God and he was put in prison. You know what he's about to do? He's going to have his head cut off. He was going to be beheaded before he was over with. God had not forsaken him. But if you're used to going out and being free and preaching and teaching, and now you're in a prison, you can't teach anybody. Your whole life has changed. It's like you've been put on a spaceship and you're taken to a different planet. These things happen in our life, brethren. It could be sickness. It could be the loss of loved ones. It could be many things. We will go through times where there's going to be life-changing events and we're going to be isolated. We can have doubts. You know, great prophet Elijah, we're going to talk about this later on emotions, but the great prophet Elijah had gotten so discouraged because the people of God had started serving Baal. He thought he was the last one left serving God. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And you know what he wants to do? He says, basically, he says, what I need to do is I need to die.
It's ended. It's over with. And God says, come on, Elijah.
You come to me with your doubt, and here's the truth. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed the bell, and every mouth that has not kissed Him. You see, go to God with your doubt. Now it's interesting here. Oh, I've hit the wrong button here. It's very interesting here as we talk about the doubt that we might can experience. Is that what John did? Is John went to Jesus. And you know what Jesus did?
Wait, I didn't include the verse. I wish I had. I meant to include that memory. Jesus had his disciples witness miracles. They got to witness Jesus' teaching. And then Jesus said, go back to John and tell him what you see. The lame are healed. The sick are cured. The gospel, the poor had the gospel preached to him. And you know what happened to John? John got evidence. If you have doubts, go to God. And God will give you evidence. A doubt is an opportunity. Don't run from your doubts. Don't go hide your doubts. Don't go, oh, I can't believe that turned your mind. It's okay to look at a doubt when you always do, just like John did. John took his doubts to Jesus. And you know what Jesus said about John after his messengers went back to him? He said, there's not a greater man born among women. He talked about how great John was. You see, God does not throw us away when we have a doubt. Matter of fact, again, I said earlier, this is part of our growth process.
But let me do emphasize, God wants us to have certainty. We studied this morning about the evidence of Jesus Christ. About how there was eyewitness testimony, fulfilled prophecy. One thing God wants us to know with certainty of who Jesus is. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. I need to know Jesus is Son of God. Matter of fact, there's nothing arrogant for me examining evidence just like John examined evidence, just like those that heard the apostles examined evidence, and say, now I know. I know in whom I believe. I know there's a heaven and there's a hell. I know that Jesus is the Son of God. There's nothing arrogant about that when it's based on evidence. Luke wrote this in the beginning of the book of Luke. It says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. Let me tell you something that's going on amongst churches today. Sadly, churches of Christ, too. When I speak of churches of Christ, ideally, we should be talking about churches that simply want to be of Christ, that go back to the Bible, that are independent, following Scripture. But sometimes there are people who put that name on the sign, and they're talking about the Church of Christ denomination. Don't be a part of the Church of Christ denomination. Follow the Lord. Have faith in Him. But within churches that wear the name Churches of Christ, now there's a movement that almost says that, oh, you are arrogant if you say this is the truth. They want to shift from a truth-based faith to an experience-based faith. When we focus on people and what they do, we focus on emotion. No, 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 no. God wants us to have a faith based upon truth, evidence. And as you do that, there's always going to be obstacles and doubt. Let me give you another example. Let's suppose, just for instance, just imagine yourself living when Jesus lived. Now imagine this. You were part of Jesus' family. Jesus had brothers. Could you imagine somebody saying, your big brother is the Son of God. He created the heavens and earth. Whoa, would that be a struggle? Oh my, it would. Matter of fact, we read in the ministry of Jesus, in John 7 and verse 3, His brothers therefore said to Him, depart from here and go into Judea, and your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even His brothers did not believe in Him. I will defend the brothers. Now imagine, you live in the days of Jesus. You lived in Nazareth. You know what it would have been like if somebody said, hey, I want you to meet the Son of God. Let's say before He began His ministry, and I don't think people would have understood He was the Son of God at that point. But let's suppose you met Him at that time. You know what He did for most of His life? He worked as a carpenter. Could you imagine walking up, I want you to meet the Son of God. Here's a guy with sweat, and he's probably ankle deep in wood shavings. Oh, hey, I'd like to meet you. It'd be like today. If Jesus had come today, what would He be? Could He be an auto mechanic? Could you imagine going to a place, hey, I want you to meet the Son of God. Somebody gets out from under a car with oil on it and grease. Hey, I'm glad to meet you. Yeah. That's a challenge. Faith is challenging. But as we studied this morning, there's evidence. And what God lets people do, He lets people struggle so that faith may come. One of the greatest mistakes, Christians, and I'm jumping ahead in our studies this morning, that we make in the raising of our children is we think by removing the struggle that somehow we're going to make our children stronger. No. There's a place for struggle. Building faith is not an easy process, nor is it necessarily a fast one. You need to understand that in the preaching of the gospel. Even though we read about in the book of Acts, some people heard the gospel the same day and obeyed it. That is not typical. Many times when you're dealing with somebody, they've got to go through several steps and struggle over time before they're ready to believe. The brothers, in time they came to believe in Jesus. Acts 1:14 records this. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, and with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. So again, we talk about building a biblical faith, coming to have certainty. Doubt handled properly is always the predecessor to faith. Jude 3 tells us, Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which is once for all delivered to the saints. Let me tell you a problem you're going to have when you follow Jesus. You will come to churches and there will be doctrinal struggles. Does that mean? Oh no, they must not be of God. They have some disagreements and they're trying to struggle to determine what is right and wrong. I want a church that has no struggle. You won't find that church in the New Testament. Let me tell you about coming to know the truth about anything. It takes time. On one hand, I don't want to be arrogant. But on the other hand, I do not want to say because there is a struggle that somehow I need to run from it. You see, a lot of people end up, because they have some struggles about something, they think they... And here's the problem in churches. Somebody would ask a question in Bible class. Why did they raise that question? Why did they raise that question? They should be here for years, for a year, they've been here for years. They shouldn't have that kind of question. No, 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 they got that question. I'm not afraid of questions. I'm glad for questions. As long as you're willing to pursue it. So I want to tell you, those who are visiting, you're in a place where questions are welcome. And you know what? You may ask the question. We may have a question too then, and we can struggle together. But our goal is truth. And we're not afraid for examination. You know what some brethren have done? They try to divide the Bible into categories, essential and non-essential. No, that's a cheap way out of struggle. No. You can't make... I may through my study say, well, here's what is essential and non-essential, but I can't come up with some creed, which a lot of people do. No, I can't do that. So let's struggle. Let's take our doubt. Let's seek a purity of heart and stand upon what is right. What I'm talking with you here basically is having a good conscience. Here we talk about the resurrection of Christ and how understanding there is a future resurrection. But I like in Romans 14:20 where it talks about how we need to make sure that we are building a faith that we see and stand upon what we learn. Where we're at, wherever we're at. Romans 14:20, the Bible says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man that eats with offense. Here in this context, the exhortation is to be sure that you stay true to your conscience. Now, let me talk about a couple of other things that's important. Now, here's another problem that a new Christian has. What do you do with guilt? Have you ever felt like your prayers didn't get past the ceiling and they bounced back on you? Have you ever really started wondering, am I right with God, and start beating yourself up? You know, there's a question that you'll face. Am I right with God? You know, there's some people that they've done this. Okay, why do I need to become right with God? And we talk about how a person to become a Christian, as a penitent believer, is baptized into Christ. They become a Christian. They're forgiven of all their sins. Now what do I do? The Bible says I'm to repent and confess my sins. And there are people thinking, well, maybe I'm not sincere. Maybe there's some sin that I've forgotten about. Maybe, and I never forget one person saying, given this possibility. Well, let's say you're driving down the road and you got some hot coffee sitting there in your hand as you're driving. And you hit a bump and the coffee spills on you. You get angry and say a curse word, and then you jerk the wheel and you hit somebody head on. Are you going to be saved or lost? People come up with these hypotheticals and they want the answer to every aspect of that, and I say, well, come on, hold on for a second. Do you understand that God wants to forgive you? Do you understand He's not looking to trap us? Do you understand that He wants us to walk with Him with assurance, but at the same time He knows we are in a constant struggle to grow? It is very important, brethren, that we deal, when we build a biblical faith, with the issue of guilt. We cannot push guilt in the background. We need to address it. The man that Paul had rebuked in 1 Corinthians 5 had repented, but notice his further need. 2 Corinthians 2:10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one in your sakes, for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now look at verse 11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what the answer is to the question of guilt?
God loves me, and I trust God. Is there a sin you haven't repented of? Repent of it. Ask God for forgiveness. And understand God is true to His promises. And I do not need to be so burdened down by guilt.
Now let me tell you something. If I'm not going to change, if I'm not going to struggle, if I'm playing the life of a hypocrite and I want to have one hand with God and the other hand I'm practicing sin, you ought to experience guilt and it ought to make you miserable until you repent. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Ever. But if you're honest with yourself and you've addressed the issue of repentance, and by the way, you can repent and still have a weakness and still constantly struggle with the sin and be sincere.
I mean, some of my brothers, well, somebody repents once, they'll never commit that sin again.
Really? Show me the Scripture where that's so. But here we're talking about guilt regarding someone who is walking by faith. They could be weak, they could have a thousand struggles.
The Bible tells us what we need to do is continue to walk by faith. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Brethren, we need assurance. It is not arrogant to say that I know that I'm standing with my God and I have Him on my side. And if we don't have that, we're going to be a mess. And that's what kills a lot of people. They start off walking by faith and then they don't know how to deal with their guilt.
Many times when I'm talking with people about the forgiveness of God, I talk to them about the character of God, which is what we'll study this afternoon. You see, the reason why I trust that I'm forgiven is not somehow in my own perfection, but in the fact that my God keeps His Word. And you see, when I have that approach to God, guess what? You know why a lot of people come up with creeds? You know why a lot of people try to come up with the essential and non-essential things? Is they want to put God in a box. And they want to make their Christianity easy.
I want to know it all right now and have no more struggles. Folks, that is not the way it works. Now, how can I come later, be a Christian for many years, and later find something in the Bible that I hadn't studied before, and there were some things that I ought to be doing that I wasn't doing, or that I was doing that is wrong? How do I handle that? I trust my God. I'm not afraid to learn more.
I like how it's stated in Acts 18:26, as Apollos, who has sincerely only been teaching the baptism of John, he met Aquila and Priscilla. And it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." I had somebody approach me the other day because I wanted to talk to one of their daughters about where they were going to church. And the man got very angry with me.
"What would you think if I approached your sons and tried to start asking questions of them?" Of course, my answer would be, "You're welcome to approach them. I teach my sons the value of a living faith. We're not going to be afraid to examine anything. There's no subjects off limits."
You see, that's frightening. Until you know you're serving the living God that will never let you down. I'm afraid we can have unwritten creeds. We can do a lot of other things.
And our desire to protect us from the struggle that we desperately need. There's room for occasions of uncertainty. As we talked about John already. Habakkuk, look at this verse. I
think we ought to do more study of Habakkuk. You know, tell you why? Habakkuk is a book dealing with the future fall of Israel. What if you live in a country that was going to fall? That could be us. What's going to happen if our currency fell apart? What would happen if a foreign country took us over? What would happen if we had a civil war and unrest, which is all possible? If you don't understand history, you don't understand that this country, no country is eternal. Now, I'm not a prophet to tell you what's going to happen in our country, but let me tell you what would happen if it all fell to pieces. Habakkuk 2.
Habakkuk prayed to God and said, Lord, how can you let this happen?
He went to God with his doubts. How can you let the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, come down and take us over?
Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand my watch and sit myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. By the way, he had raised questions to God and he knew God's going to correct me, and I'm going to be here, and I can't wait for Him to tell me, set me straight. I've got a problem. Help me, Lord. Then the Lord answered and said, write in the vision and make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now look at verse 4, the theme of the book of Habakkuk. How are you going to survive a country that's falling to pieces? Starvation and death and tumult and crime. How do you survive it? Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. That's why it's so important for us to build a living faith. God will take care of us. He knows who we are. He will provide for us. I don't have faith in my country, though I love my country. I don't have faith in men, though I love men. My faith is in God. And let me warn you, when I talk about certainty, I'm not talking about pride. There are some people that ought to have doubts that are just so certain, and they're closed-minded, and that's not what I'm talking about. And by the way, I was reviewing this material the last couple of days, and I don't have a separate lesson on prayer. Probably need to add that to this series, but I hope to, in every lesson, talk to you about prayer. If you have a living faith, you're constantly going to be going to God as Habakkuk did and as John did to be able to stand. Now, let's talk about doubt in another angle. What happens if we don't resolve our doubts? Have you ever run across Christians? They're just afraid. They're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen. And they don't know where they're going to be in eternity. And here there's a disagreement at the church. And I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, I wish they would go away. Have you run across people like that? If you raise a question, I don't want to hear about it. That could cause trouble. I want to tell you, Satan uses doubt. Satan's goal is to take the Word of God away from you. But a Christian, on the other hand, God wants Christians who have certainty. In Romans 8:24, for we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The word hope, by the way, if you take that Greek word elpida and break it down, it means a confident expectation in eternal salvation. We as Christians need to have a daily rejoicing in knowing we're right with God, knowing where we're going, knowing where we stand. You've got to start from that basis. If you don't have that, you're not going to have any courage. You're not going to want to face any more trouble because you're already burdened. Start there. Doubt should never be permanent. I liken doubt like a doorway. Like I went through a period of doubt about the denomination orders I grew up in, and I struggled with that, and I studied God's Word, and I passed through the doorway, I took a stand, my doubt turned to certainty, I didn't live in that. It is not good when you have doubt and then you stay there. Uncertainty is not where you want to live. Bible describes some people in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. It says, having a form of ungodliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For these are the sort who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. You know what false teachers do when they come into a congregation? They like to find those that are living in doubt. They're halfway in and halfway out. They're not really certain where they're going to be. They're here, they're not here. They're there, they're not there. And those kind of people are easy to be led. Let's develop certainty. We're having a very interesting work in Auburn. I cannot tell you we have visitors almost every service. We have people from all kinds of religious backgrounds. And you know, what's fascinating to me, we're having people from Churches of Christ who are going in another direction and people are fleeing them. You know what people sometimes will do when somebody visits us and they hear that they're visiting us? They will say some things about the church that are not true. We've had a couple of families lately hear that the church in Auburn will not care for the needy. And then somebody comes to me that, I go, are you serious? Do you know some needy? Yeah, let me know. Let's go see what we can do to help. We certainly take care of needy. Where did that come from? Well, it came from some old debaters' tactics in the 50s and 60s. There was one older couple that visited with us for a while. And guess what? They started going to another church. They're miserable there. The son came and visited us. He says, you know, they heard some things about you that I find unbelievable. I go, you're right. And he said, I want to learn more. The new generation is not going to fall for some of those tactics. But don't notice, in the days of Jesus, how did people keep others from believing in Jesus? They told stories. They planted doubts. Since for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by all her children. You know what you can do with many people plant a doubt and they run? If you'd been that kind of person in the days of Jesus, you would have written Jesus off. I love the Son that came to me because God heard these things and they're kind of crazy. And I go, I know. They're crazy. And he came and wanted answers. Others hear the doubt and they run. You've got to learn how to pursue truth and not let doubt. Somebody raise questions. You know, a lot of people, you get into a study. I run across people, I remember trying to come out of the church that called me out of denominationalism. And there's some people, you know, somebody can enter into a study with this goal. I'm going to plant doubt. Ever been in a study like that? They won't confess to anything they believe. They won't confess to any principle they stand on. But anything you say, they'll raise question, 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 question. They will confuse things, they'll interrupt you. And you know what? I mean, I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to keep people from standing on Bible truth. And you can do that by throwing piles of dust in the air. Don't let people influence you like that. If somebody confuses the matter, well, that's not what you're looking for. You're not looking for confusion. You want answers. See, a sound mind is not going to be intimidated by those things. You see, false teachers, we go back to 2 Corinthians 2, false teachers would love for you never to go forward to find certainty. And as a result, they can separate you from brethren. There are some people, they properly diagnose a problem, but then they don't give you the proper answer. Some people will try to pull you in because they're spiritual and they'll brag on you and make you feel good. They'll flatter you. 2 Corinthians 11:4, the Bible says, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus and we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. They shouldn't have. Brethren, let's be honest. Friends and visitors, let's be honest. We live in a religious world where everything is taught. Both sides of every question. You don't just buy the church that is closest to you and go to it. You've got to study the Scriptures for yourself. You've got to pursue a biblical faith for yourself. You think people can be in churches and teaching false things? Absolutely. Don't give up because of that. Jesus said that would happen. The apostles said that would happen. Don't become slaves of men.
within churches of Christ now, there are some people who say, be afraid of those legalistic brethren. So, you know, all I can do when some people use these terms like that, could you tell me what a legalist is? You know, depending on, I have a concept of legalism where people leave God out and they try to put external rules and they follow that. Is that what you're accusing us of? I don't believe in that. Well, you know what some people call legalism? What we talked about this morning. Anything God has revealed, I'm going to pursue. And I'm going to study. And I'm going to stand upon what I've learned. If that scares you off, brethren, then I'm afraid you're going to be running from exactly what God wants us to be. Don't be intimidated by name calling. Last point this morning. You see, I told you about a lot of obstacles out there. But I want to tell you, when you start on your own, looking to God, and say, Lord, I want to know You. I'll never forget in high school years ago, going outside one night and just praying to God. I said, God, if You're there, I want to know You. God, if You're there, I want to know Your path. And little did I know the processes that would come. I started my own Bible reading the next year. It took me a year to even stay. I did my own Bible reading. I can remember having so much trouble reading the old King James that I got a paraphrase, the Good News for Modern Man. I'd read a little bit of the King James, and then I'd read the Good News for Modern Man. That I found a way on my own to begin to look at God's Word and examine. Remember Nathaniel? Remember how Nathaniel had doubts about Jesus of Nazareth? Notice how he found out the truth. And Nathaniel said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. I like that. Are you willing to do that? Be honest about where you are right now. Are you satisfied that you're standing in the Lord? You're right before Him? If not, let's pursue that. Where are you right now? Do you have additional questions that you've always put off? Let's pursue that. What did Philip say when Nathanael had that question? And Philip said, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to Him, how do you know Me? Jesus answered and said, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to Him, Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I may have misstated something earlier. It was Nathanael with the doubts, not Philip. Philip helped Nathanael, so let me correct that in the lesson. What do you do in struggles? Go back to pray. Pray to God. Ask for help. James 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Now let me tell you about the doubting here. The doubting is in God, not in a question. Okay? We're talking about we're to have doubts. There's certain kind of doubts we are to have. And that is as we're growing. But we should not doubt God. And when you do that, He will answer that prayer. And over time give you the answers that you need. Don't let relationships affect you. There are people who look for honor of men. In John 5:44, Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? In future lessons, men disappoint us. In future lessons, I want to talk about what Jesus said to Peter. Brethren, what lies ahead for us? Likelihood, God will allow us to struggle at times. Peter was told by Jesus this chilling statement. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Buddy, I'll tell you what, Peter should have saw that and said, Lord, help me. You know what Peter said? They all going to deny you. I'm not going to fall.
Sometimes we got to be knocked down from our high horse. But what do we do when struggle comes? Oh, there's no God. God has forsaken me.
No. Was this good or bad for Simon that this happened? Well, what you find is that it was good for Simon. Because he was able to learn some things and develop a humility that he did not have before. And you take time to read the writings of Peter. That's one of the things he'll give great emphasis to. About remember, don't be overconfident. God will humble the proud, He'll exalt the humble. Where are you this morning when it comes to doubt? Where are you when it comes to faith? What is the next step that's taken? If you're here this morning and you have heard enough to know that you trust that Jesus is the Son of God, and you've heard enough to know that you need the forgiveness of your sins, you have not yet really become a Christian. If you're ready to let that faith lead you to repentance, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ this morning. As you know, the focus of my lesson has been on the rest of us today. We too have a next step. Every one of us. What's the next step for us? Let us continue to believe and trust in God. Let's deal with the issue of doubt. Let's deal with the issue of questions to be studied. And let's understand that in that process, our God will bless us. I want a biblical faith. I do not want something that is cheap. I want preaching that will challenge me. I want to, when I read the Word of God, be challenged. Because as that occurs, God will bless me. Can we assist you in any way? An invitation time is a time to encourage others that need to respond publicly. And we urge you to do that. But it may well be as well you want to privately talk with others. That's possible as well. How can we assist you this morning? The invitation is yours. We urge you to come as we stand and as we sing.